for all of my life, every president that I have heard or heard recordings of have talked about the greatness of America and how it is the best country in the world. And I happen to agree. I really do. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. For over 243 years thereabouts, for the most part, over those years, Christianity has been in the mainstream of American culture. But over the last decade or so, it is becoming more and more outside of the mainstream of American culture. And being a Christian, being a Bible-believing Christian, puts you out of step with most of your neighbors. Back 10 years ago, Newsweek had an article, or front cover, where it talked about how Christianity is in decline, and how it's failing, and how it's losing, and how it will continue to lose, and it will lose its home field advantage. Now, what's interesting, if you think about it, it's true. Years ago, everybody went to church. Years ago, in America, almost everyone called themselves Christians. This church, back in 1955, had 625 members. That's a lot of people. And why? Was it because there was a great move of the Spirit? I think there was in one sense, but I know, like Jesus said, the wheat and the tares grow together, and the question of how many of those were nominal or cultural Christians and how many were not. I have conversations all the time when I go to different pastors' conferences and I go to different things, and they're always talking about how the church is in decline, how the church is dying, how Christianity is dying. But Christianity is not dying. Nominal or cultural Christianity is. There's a lot of people who used to come here, and they don't go to church anywhere anymore. Why is that? Well, because they came because everyone else came. Someone has said that the numerical decline of the self-identified American church is more of a purifying bloodletting than an arrow to the heart of the church. It is no longer advantageous to be a Christian in the culture we live in, and for many of you, it's becoming a negative. And yet, Jesus said, I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The reality is true Christianity for us, for you, definitely for me, in the near future will suffer more trouble and more persecution than we have ever in our previous 200 and some 43 years of existence in this country. People who believe the Bible are going to be marginalized and are being marginalized. Everyone suffers, but that passage that Dale read, and I just want to go through it with us because I think it's very important, especially for the younger generation. I really want you to listen up. Here's what I'm going to read it again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The early church, and really, we've been blessed in this country where we have had freedoms, but around the world, they have not enjoyed the freedoms that we have. And even to this day, people are getting kicked out of countries for what they believe. And so we haven't had it. And so he says, don't be surprised at this fiery trial that's going to come upon you. Something strange is happening to you. But, it goes on to say in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. In other words, our suffering is not to be because we're idiots in the world. And we're living in ways that dishonor our God. But it goes on to say this. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, those that will live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Which, when you think about that, it's like, well, am I persecuted? Well, not really. Not too bad. But we as Christians need to be prepared for real suffering. Pastor Jason and I have a job to do, and that is to stand in the midst of a culture that is quickly changing. All the price tags are changing. The things that were considered wrong or even illegal are now celebrated and glorified as the norm. And if you don't believe what the world believes, then you are intolerant, you are a hate monger, you're evil, you're the enemy. That is our life now. And don't think for a second that it's going to get any better. It's not. So this morning we begin a series in the book of Daniel titled Against the Flow. And I believe this is very timely for us as a church. I think it's very timely for the young people. I think it's very timely for all of us. We live, like I said, we live in a world where there's spiritual warfare going on. And this morning we're going to do an introduction. So as a church, we believe the gospel. We believe that we're sinners, all of us. And we have all different kinds of sin, but we deserve the wrath of God. But God, in his love and mercy, sent his only Son, who died on the cross, and he paid the price for our sins. He bore the very wrath that your sins and my sins deserve on the cross. Jesus was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And he offers to all who will believe, by faith in Christ alone, that free gift of eternal life. He is drawing, he is calling out to the world, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you forgiveness of sins. I will give you newness in life. I will make you a child of God. And he is doing his work. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, and whom he draws. And so he's drawing people. We stand as believers, letting our light shine and letting that message be known. And we must be light. The church must be light and not compromise. We need to stand against the flow. Young people, you need to stand against the flow. Some of you are going off to college or coming back from college, and you're being taught right now that God's view of marriage, that God's view of morality, as clearly declared in the Bible, is wrong. And the scary thing is, you're now a minority. And this is happening in quote-unquote Christian schools. It's interesting. Again, we all struggle with sin. Every one of us do. And we will to the day we die. But we struggle. We battle against it. He says, just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all that you do. And so we fight that in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're repenting every day. But here's what I've seen. I've been in ministry getting to be a long time now, almost 25 years. I've been here for 16 years. Here's what I've observed. I've had people come to church who believe the Bible. They believe what we believe. They believe that heaven is real, hell is real, that it's only through faith alone in Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. They believe in a biblical view of sin. And then, and this has happened more times than you know, one of their children decides to pick up an alternative lifestyle, and they come to me and they say, well, I'm leaving the church. And I say, why? And they'll say, well, I can't go to a church that's intolerant. And I try to have a nice conversation with them, and they leave. But I look at that, and I just say, what's going on? I talk to, and I know churches where the pastors are afraid to preach the whole counsel of God's word, be it on racism or be it on abortion. Why? Because they don't want to hurt or upset the people that are sitting in the pews, so they stay away from certain messages. Everything that's in the Bible is free game. We have to proclaim the whole counsel of God. People have come to this church with a high view of scriptures, believe everything, understand that the view of marriage, and then marriage gets difficult, of which every marriage will go through hard times, and they want to hit the eject button, and when we will sit there and say, no, don't do it, work on it. And they'll get mad. Many have left. We have a covenant of fellowship that says we commit to walk together in Christian love. We commit to exercise Christian care and watchfulness over one another. In other words, we put our hand in and we say, if I'm ever straying, if I'm ever wandering in the swamp of sin, love me enough to come and get me, and I will love you enough to come and get you. But what has been my experience for some is when they're in that swamp of sin and you go to have exercise watchful care over them and take them to the scriptures, I'm accused of being a horrible person and mean, and you know, and I'm working on my tone on these things. But let me just give you a little illustration. We have my son Josh and his wife and the two babies moved in with us now. He's fixing up his house. We got him for probably another month. We have four generations in our house, from a one-year-old to a 94-year-old. It's glorious. I love it. But if the 94-year-old or the one- or two-year-old are in danger of doing something that will harm them, maybe step out of a patio where there's no step, or maybe, you know, grab a blender and pull it onto them, especially the little ones, or run out into the street, I am going to say with passion, stop. And I'll say it a lot louder. And I'm not the only one in the house, by the way, that does that stuff. Why do I do that? I mean, why don't I just sit there? Oh, now, dear child, if you continue and proceed in that direction, bad things will happen to you. I don't do that. I yell, stop. And my wife says I got these big eyes that I give them the goon eye, all right? What are you doing? Why do I do that? Because I'm mean? No, because I love them. And I don't want harm to come their way. And we need to be a people who have passion. And I'm saying to us as a church, we need to stand against the flow. Don't kid yourself that this culture is not changing. And so, for those of you that are going off to college, or will be, you got to understand, when you leave, and it's already happening, when you go to high school, you are being taught the exact opposite of what the Bible says and what your parents have been trying to teach you. And some of you will follow that way. But for those of you who say, nope, I'm not gonna go with the flow, I'm gonna stand against the flow, those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We just sang it, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Now, none of us are going to probably die for our faith here in the next few years in this country. But don't kid yourself that we need to stand. And so we come to the book of Daniel, and we're going to see, especially the first part, a glorious, glorious set of examples of those who stood against the culture, a godless culture, in a way that was honorable and firm and loving and uncompromising. And God used them. And that's what I want us to do. So we're going to go through quick introduction here. There's going to be more as we go through this. So if you say, well, you didn't mention this, correct. We got several months to go through this, and we're going to cover a lot of things. But here goes. Okay, who is the author of the book of Daniel? Answer is Daniel. And the reason we say that is because there's probably 6 or 7 times when he identifies, I, Daniel, saw this vision. And the reason I bring that up, it's like, well, isn't that kind of obvious, Captain Obvious, that Daniel was the author? Well, for some who, and you're going to see this as we go on, there's some incredible things that happen. And some people say, well, it couldn't be Daniel. There's no way he would know that. Well, it indeed was. And Jesus mentioned Daniel as the author as well. And he's quoting Daniel 9:27 when he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. It's spoken by Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Daniel was a prophet. And for some of you that are newer to the Bible, I want to talk about that. What is a prophet? And I don't think I put that in my notes, but that's point B. What is a prophet? A prophet, in the general sense, is a person who speaks God's word to others. Prophets are also called seers in the Old Testament because of their spiritual insight and their God-given ability to see the future and to predict the future. And in the Old Testament, there were 4 major prophets that God had. He had Isaiah, who spoke, who talked about the salvation of God. You had Jeremiah, who talked about the judgment of God. You had Ezekiel, who talked about the glory of God. And you have Daniel dealing with the kingdom of God. And so God uses prophets, and Daniel was a prophet, and we're going to see him talk about the future. Point C. When was Daniel written? The book of Daniel was likely written between 540 and 530 BC. Daniel bridges the entire 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And we're going to get into all of that stuff. Point D. The book of Daniel is divided into 2 major sections, chapters 1 to 6 and 7 to 12. In chapters 1 to 6, we're going to see Daniel stand and his friends stand against the flow. And it is based on the accounts of their life and what God called them to do. And it's going to be a glorious section that we go through in that. And then we will see in chapters 7 to 10, point 2, that Daniel's visions of the world events that are yet to come. Now, the book of Daniel is the most significant book of prophecy in the Old Testament. There's 2 great books of prophecy that talk about end times things in the Bible. There is the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Both of them, there's difficulties in trying to interpret them. And they're hard books, but they're 2 great books. And so we will be taking, as we do in every other portion of Scripture, the same literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutical method by which we interpret all other portions of the Scripture. We're going to endeavor to stay clear of allegorizing and spiritualizing the text away, even though it's going to be difficult at times. But that is our hermeneutics, our principles of interpreting the Scripture. And when you do that, we will run into, and especially in this book, there are symbolic and figurative things that pop up in our literal understanding of this. But the nature of those, when we understand it, it's just like when Jesus said, he said, I am the door. Well, we do not interpret this literally when he says that, but it's obviously speaking of a figure of speech. So when we go through Daniel, there's going to be a lot of crazy things, especially in the second half. And yet, there's symbolism, and yet we're going to be doing our best to rightly divide the word. I will say this is a danger. When you start talking about prophecy or end time events, here's the danger. And I've been around, I came to know Jesus in 81, and everyone was talking about prophecy, and they had prophecy conferences. And here's the danger is you can go overboard with this. I remember there's a guy on TV, I don't know if he's still alive and still doing it, Jack Van Impe. He would talk about it all the time. He would talk about the Bible and, you know, current events and every week, you know, and they would get real close, and some would name dates predicting dates for the Lord's return. And we don't know the time or the date. And so we need to be careful. We need to be balanced. I'm always leery when anyone always wants to study prophecy. It's like, prophecy's good to know, but there's obviously more to the Bible. I will say this. I will die for the gospel. I will not die for my view on end time events. I just won't, because the clarity of that is not as clear, as, in my opinion, as the gospel. And good and godly people differ on how they look at end time events. But we're going to try to put it out there. And so I just give that as a warning for us not to go overboard in this. Letter E, the theology of the book of Daniel. That just like in all other books, we're going to see God's love. We're going to see that his working in the hearts of people and the nations, his mercy. But without doubt, the main theological focus of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. And again, as we come up to the 2020 election year, of which I hate, but we're going to need to have a good view of this. And as it says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So we don't need to fear the future at all as we see God's sovereignty. And letter F, finally, the backdrop to the book of Daniel. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. And again, we're just going to dip our toe in it, so to speak, and look at a little bit of the backdrop here. Some would call this the historical setting. But I'm going to read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, I think it is. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, and some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobles, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skill, in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, competent to stand in the king's presence, or the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So let's just kind of briefly go through this. The opening verses, he's kind of setting out, again, the setting. He says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, when you hear Babylon and the Chaldeans, they are used interchangeably. Babylonian speaks of the nation. Chaldean speaks of the culture. And this happened around 605 BC. But look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God, and they were brought to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. So do you see what just happened? God allowed his people to be conquered by a nation of another god. Why? Why would God allow this to happen? I mean, they were his chosen people. Why would God allow that to happen? Not only did the sacred, some of the things, you know, the vessels from the house of God were brought and they were put into the treasury of the house of his God. And then their royal officials were carried off, and the royal family and the nobles. I mean, they were basically kidnapped. Why would God allow his people to suffer this way? That's a good question. And the reason why is because Israel did not stand against the flow. Israel had compromised. Israel had gone into idolatry, and they had been warned over and over and over and over again by the prophets. The ongoing sin of the Judeans without a national repentance ended up leading to God's judgment, of which Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and earlier Isaiah gave warnings. And they gave a warning to the people and told them to stand against the flow, but they didn't. In Jeremiah chapter 1, it says, "And I will declare my judgments against them. For all their evil in forsaking me, they have made offerings to other gods and have worshipped the works of their hands." What did they do? Well, to be quite honest, they gave the God talk, but they didn't live it out. And so as we go into this series where we're calling it Against the Flow, this is, like I said, a timely series for all of us. We do need to stand. I almost feel like a prophet standing out here before you and saying, "Listen, people, you do need to listen. America has changed. It is no longer sympathetic to Christianity, and it's going to get a lot worse." It is. And yet, we can rejoice because the light shines brightest in the darkness. That is so true. And we will have the opportunity to make a stand, and it will cost us. It will cost us in the pocketbook. It'll cost you jobs. And if you're sitting there and saying, "Man, this guy's an alarmist. What's the big deal? Really? It's not that bad. If you go with the flow, it's not bad. But if you stand up and you say, sin is sin, and then you mean it, and I mean, I'm not picking on one kind of sin. I'm talking about gossip is sin, worry is sin, coveting is a sin, premarital sex is a sin. Husbands not loving their wives like Christ loves the church is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. I mean, fill in the blank. Sin is sin is sin. And as a people, we need to believe God's word. And we're going to struggle through it. I am not sitting up here claiming like I'm perfect. I, like you, struggle with sin every day, but that struggle, that need to put on the armor of God every single day is what every believer has to do. And even if that means you stand up with your coworkers and they say, "Well, what do you believe about this?" And you tell them the truth of, "Well, here's what God's word says, and yes, I believe that." And for those, again, I think of the young people who... compromise creeps in. I mean, if you think about it, great colleges like Harvard used to be preacher schools. What happened? You let doctrinal drift come in, And then next thing you know, it's gone. And the reality that will this church be here 50 years from now preaching God's word? And how many will be here? That is not a hypothetical question. That's a reality that comes in. And so parents, we have a job to do. Grandparents, we have a job to do. Young people, you're going to have to choose this day who you're going to serve. And it won't be easy. And the scripture gives you a promise. Those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. But blessed are those who are persecuted. So as we go into this book of Daniel, we're going to see how to do it. Because Daniel, he faces it, but he does it with humility, with grace, with respect, and with a massive trust in a sovereign God. And so I look forward to this study, and I hope you do as well. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to just ask the Lord to speak to us. Because I really, as we bow our heads and the band comes forward, the question I have is, where is there compromise? Where are we not standing against the flow of what this culture says? So let's just bow for a moment and meditate on these things. Lord, I come before you. And in a real sense, I do feel like the prophets of old who give a solemn warning not to go after idols. The idols of public opinion and acceptance and money and a host of emotional idols. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who stand for the truth of God's word and do it humbly with joy. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you are absolutely sovereign over the nations. You are sovereign over our lives, and we pray that we would come to you and humbly bow before you. Lord, as we go through this study, I pray that we would learn great lessons of how to stand against the flow. So we give you this study. We give you our hearts. We pray that you would do a massive work in our lives. Lord, that we would not be driven by feelings and emotions and by the consensus of the world, but that we would be driven by your word and your glory. So we just give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
To once again stand as we go forth, we proclaim, again, not ourselves, not this church, we proclaim Christ and him crucified.
For the cause of Christ the King, we give our lives an offering till all the earth resounds with ceaseless praise to the Son. For the cause of Christ we go with joy to reap, with faith to sow, as many see and many put their trust in the Son. Son. Christ we proclaim, the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. against the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Father, we come to you, and those words are so true. And so, Lord, help us to stand on the solid ground. Lord, we know that we need you, and there is joy in you. Lord, help us to be a people who stand and stay true to your word for your glory, and all God's people said, amen.